Father, I'm about ready to approach your word this morning. And Father, you are going to speak to us through your scripture. Father, speak to our hearts and minds the way you would have us to hear it. Lord, use this word to excite us and change us. And Father, motivate us. Help us, Lord God, in this year, Father, to be your ambassadors, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for being part of the body of Christ. And I thank you, Father, as we approach this and we look at you going to the cross of Calvary, Father, all that that meant. And Lord, that you, all that you would endure on our behalf. And so, Father, this morning, may you be praised and glorified in the teaching and preaching of your word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So go ahead and stand up. Matthew chapter 27 is where we are. And let's go to verse 32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. They put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And then two robbers crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." You may be seated. Certainly, we've been talking about how Jesus was marred, how he was beaten, how he was now, or how he's now on the way to the cross. But we won't get very far through what I just read this morning, because we're going to do this in stages. But Jesus had just went through scourging, and scourging like you and I, of course, have never seen. None of us have ever been whipped or beard pulling apart or chunks of our scalp maybe removed, and all the things that he went through, the constant beating with the cane and or the staff. And now he is so weak. So weak that now we come to this place where he can barely carry the cross. Now, the cross was more than likely not as we would picture the full cross that he drugged through the streets. That's not how the Romans crucified. The upright beam was already there, and he would probably carry the cross piece, not dragging the tail of the cross. That's not how they did it. He just took the big beam upon his back, and he was tied to it. That's how they would make them carry that. So he is, of course, his back has been opened up clear probably to the spine. The ribs exposed on the backside, his probably even clear into the kidneys was where he was losing blood. Pretty intense, you know, what he was going through. That blood already coagulating, and this beam, of course, on his back, not like a rough cut timber being slid across those open wounds as he walks. Losing blood as he's going down the street of the Via Dolorosa. And so he's weak. He can't even continue to move. And so it's certainly here that we can see that the scourging that Jesus has went through had weakened him so much, we're now in his humanity, not in his deity, but in the human side of Christ. He was unable to continue towards Golgotha. But we even see God's provision here, don't we? God always has his provision. And God's provision was to make sure that he made it to the cross on your behalf, my behalf. So a man comes in our text here. Notice what it says here, verse 32. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. Simon was from the city of what? Cyrene, it says here. Now, that's a city where Barca and Tripoli are. And if you know those names, it's Libya, modern-day Libya, is where that would be found in the country or in the continent of Africa or North Africa. So that's where Cyrene was. Cyrene was 2,000 feet above sea level. It was 10 miles from the sea. It's a Greek colony that was founded in 630 BC. And it was a center known for education, but also slavery came out of there. So the Jews from Cyrene, if we know the book of Acts, they had their own synagogue in Jerusalem called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Not Freemans. Okay, Freedmen. Now that might come up if you go to Acts chapter 6, you would see that. Okay, Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. It says, and Stephen, remember Stephen? Stephen is one of the original six deacons picked in Jerusalem to serve the church. Okay, so Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. Cyrenians, there you go, right off the top. Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. So here we have this Simon of Cyrene, which possibly, doesn't say, but he might be of Jewish faith. He might be involved in this synagogue of the freedmen. But this synagogue was against Christ. Okay, which is quite amazing. When the Romans compel this man maybe to pick up the cross of the very one he hates. That's interesting. Then we say after the resurrection of Christ, though, some of the Christian converts of Cyrene went on to Antioch. Some of them got saved. And you're going to think, okay, maybe he did. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's possible. And they went and preached the word to the Jews. Go over to Acts 11, verses 19 to 26. Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So you have some converts now that have been saved because of the resurrection of Christ. But some of them were men from Cyprus and what? Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. So somewhere between the resurrection of Christ and now, we have men who were Jews from Cyrene got saved. Oh, wow. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and that included the men from Cyrene. Now it's my take on this that Simon, who we're talking about, was one of them. Why do I say that? Okay? Well, I say that because the father, let's go to Mark's account, Mark 15. And Mark 15, I think it's Mark that adds something here that we need to see. So Mark 15, verses 21 to 22, okay? So Mark 15, 21 to 22. They compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear the cross. Okay, that's interesting because Mark is written to as Matthew would be written to, really, to the Jew, that's why you have all the kind of Jewish things in the book of Matthew. Well, Mark is written to the servant, or really the slaves, to understand the gospel. Okay? They say the book of John is written to the church, Luke's written to the Greeks, those kind of things. Okay, so, if that's true, And Simon's probably from a colony where the Romans got slaves for Caesar's household. You start putting these things all together, and he has children named Alexander and what else? Rufus. Okay? So then we would go, if we could, to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. So Paul, writing in closing out his epistle to the Romans, you come across verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet who? Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Well, this is the same Rufus. Okay? So where does Rufus, who probably was in Antioch with his mom and Simon, with his brother Alexander, probably, what's not recorded here, ended up in the household of Caesar as slaves. And now Rufus is leading the church in Rome. That's amazing. So the son of Simon of Cyrene is now the one that Paul is at, greet him. He's a chosen one of God. Chosen for what? Salvation? Probably a lead. Yes, that's true. Chosen to lead even the church in Rome. Or part of that. Now certainly the gospel had impacted Simon's family. That's what we can see by this. And Paul probably knew of their faith from his time in Antioch, since he had not been ever in Rome yet when he wrote that letter. So, a little bit of history for you. So notice in our text this morning, Simon, now Matthew 27 and verse 32, he's compelled to bear the cross of Christ. Now the word compel here means to press into public service. If If you were to look up that word, it means to be pressed into public service. Roman law allowed Roman soldiers to enlist civilians to do certain tasks, menial tasks. They could walk up to you and say, you go do this, and by Roman law, you had to go do it. There was no discussion. Because the Romans certainly thought themselves to be better than the Jewish people. So Jesus mentions also even in this practice to the Jews that they are supposed to obey that. Matter of fact, if we took you back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. You'll remember this around when we were in the Beatitudes. And the scripture says, and whoever compels you, that's the same word, to go 1 mile, go with him too. So they understood this. If a Roman soldier came up and said to do something, then go twice as far. Do twice as much. If they said, we want your cloak or your tunic, give your coat also. Go above and beyond. Why? God even wanted the Roman people to understand something, that Christ, see Christ in them, I guess, even though they hadn't known Christ yet. And one of the most degrading acts imaginable was to have to carry the cross of a condemned man. And no Roman soldier was ever going to do that. They wouldn't stoop so low to do that. But here we have, again, provision of God helping his son to his death. That's amazing. He's helping his son to his death so that we might be saved. Think about that. If he was so weak to even get to the cross, we would not be saved. But God makes sure that he gets to the cross. Can you see just how much God loves you that he would make sure Christ's death was going to happen? I'm just looking at this passage. I'm going, Lord, thank you. You sent somebody who doesn't even believe in you yet to pick up the cross to help your son get to the cross of Calvary so that he could die for me. That's amazing. And sometimes we sit here and go, God, do you care? And he does care. But when it comes to the cross, I'm thinking about this week. I'm sitting up, all the men are asleep in the apartment we rented. And when we could sleep, I suppose. And so I'm working on this. It's 2:30 in the morning. I'm working on it. I go, Lord, such a full week of hearing the Word of God and finishing and putting this together in the evenings. I'm saying, thinking about the cross of Christ. And you think people think about death, about the burial, about even his resurrection coming up, as Hebrews chapter 2 would talk about. Hebrews 2 says this, verse 8. Thinking about his resurrection, thinking about his power, thinking about his might. It says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Some ways we have become, when you think about the cross, we have become so desensitized to the cross. We see the crosses every day in our lives, on our churches. We drive by churches, they're on the steeple. We look at people with crosses hanging around their neck on a chain. We see them in literature. There seems to be crosses, you know, in Christendom wherever we look. We go to Christian bookstores, we get all sorts of gadgets and things to tell people we're Christians. The cross is really, as I've said before, a symbol of death. It's a symbol of humiliation. It's a a symbol of disgrace. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the what? He endured the cross, despising the shame. What comes with the cross? Shame comes with the cross. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Philippians chapter 2, we go to the book of Philippians. Paul says this in this epistle to the Philippians. You might head towards Philippians 2:8 there. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the cross is a symbol of shame. It's a symbol of humiliation. It's a symbol of death. In our culture, the cross is treated just like a piece of jewelry. As I said, hanging around the neck, for some it's an icon of worship, something to bow before. For some it's a symbol to ward off evil. For many it's very offensive. The cross of Jesus Christ in our culture is not loved. It's offensive. It's amazing that they want that stricken from any public place. Some of you can remember when President Obama went to that college to talk about in his campaign time. Remember that? And what was the symbol? They covered up with a black blanket. Do you remember that? The cross. Right, hung right over right above him on the podium wall is a Christian Bible, liberal arts Bible college, whatever that place was. I want to say it was one of the Ivy schools. But they took a, I'm not telling you something you can't check out. He put a blanket over it, black blanket, because we don't want to offend Muslims or others. Well, I want to tell you something. If it was any other icon, it would have never been covered. Because people, it's offensive. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. Let's just go read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Isn't that funny? There's another message there. Why do we keep chasing after the wisdom of the world? When it's what? Foolishness. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Praise God. I'm sitting there this week, I'm telling George and Paul, and sitting there, Lord Jesus, thank you that, and I don't mean this to be puffed up, I don't mean this to exalt us, but I'm sitting there hearing, thank you that we're about the Word of God. There's so much in Christendom that's not about the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you started this a long time ago. Where we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I love that. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. But notice, for many it's offensive. Paul calls it a stumbling block to the Jews. The word comes from the Greek word scandalon, which means to trap or to snare. The cross traps them. It snares them. They don't know what to do with it. So they say, it's a stumbling block. It's in the way of my path. I'm going to trip on it. I'm going to be snared by it. If I get anywhere close to that, I don't want to be around it. because it'll snare me. To the Greek, it's foolishness. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And so, we get the English word scandal from that, by the way. To the Jews, to the Greeks, the cross is a scandal. If you get snared by it, you're going to get sucked into this vortex of the scandal. And boy, then you're going to have a world that hates you. Stay away from the cross. Stay away from the foolishness, the stumbling block of it, because you'll be snared, sucked into this where everybody hates you and you're the crazy guy. The world is afraid of the cross, folks. 1 Corinthians chapters 20 through 25 tell us that. The cross is foolishness to some people. The word comes from the Greek word moria, or moria, M-O-R-I-A, which gives us the English word moron. You don't believe in the cross? You're a moron, people. That's where the word comes from. How many here are morons? I hope not. They looked at the Savior dying on the cross in order to bring us salvation as a moronic foolishness. You're nothing more than an idiot if you believe that. Or you believe in the Big Bang and you can believe in evolution. You can believe all these things that are stupid. But if you believe there's a Creator, you especially believe there's a Creator that would come and die on the cross of Calvary so that you can continue to live in a new body, you're a moron. Well, I'm the biggest moron there is. And I love it. I don't care. You know, that's the truth. If you're the audience here and you're all unbelievers, I don't really give a rip what you think. I don't. And guess what? I'm going to go home tonight and sleep pretty well being a moron. I love it. But some, the cross is an object of power and wisdom. Look at verse 24 there. Chapter 1, verse 24, where we just read. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the what? Wisdom of God. I love that. If you don't have Christ, you got no power. If you don't have Christ, you have no wisdom. You think you're smart? The world thinks you're smart. Without Jesus, you're the moron. Christ is our wisdom. That's why you can turn on the news and sit there and go, are they all idiots? Am I the only one that knows what's going on? Come on. Don't you talk to your TV that way? I do. And I shut it off. I go, I can't handle you people. Never mind. We won't go there. The cross is an instrument of pain. It's an instrument of suffering and shame and denial to those who bear up under it. Matthew 16:24. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Look what Matthew says in his gospel in Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross, think of the cross, it's a symbol of denial. Jesus denied himself so you could be saved. It's a symbol of denial. When we pick up the cross to follow Jesus, it's denying ourselves so that we can give our whole life to Christ. Not part of it. Our whole life to Christ. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Life happens when you die. For what profit is it to the man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Wow. Mark chapter 8. Go over to Mark 8. Gospel of Mark. Verses 34 to 38. When he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's not just lifting up or picking up the cross. There's some movement involved in it. I follow him. Now you ask your own heart this. Ask your own mind this. Ask yourself this. Am I following Jesus Christ? Or are you following the world? Let me tell you what. You can look at your lifestyle and know who you're following. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, and what? And the gospel's. Mark adds that word, and the gospel's sake. Have you lost your life for the gospel? Have you denied yourself for the gospel? Have you picked up your cross for the gospel? It's a funny thing, because Simon the Cyrene had no idea he was doing that. He picked up that cross for the what? The gospel. The very gospel was headed to the cross. Christ is the good news. Oh boy. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me, I hope you and I are never ashamed of him. If you have a life where you're ashamed of him, oh, ashamed of me and what? My words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you ashamed of him and his words? If you're not, then do you use his words in conversation? Or do you use the words of the world? Denying oneself conveys the sense of a person dislocating himself or herself from their self-interest to serve a higher purpose. What's more important in our day, Christ or me? What should I do every morning I wake up? Die to myself. This man has to go to the cross every day. And if I don't, I'll live for me. But it's not just every day, it's every moment of the day. I don't know how many times I need to be sent to the cross in a day. I die. Paul says I die daily. Why? Because that old nature keeps the one, you know, I thought I buried you. I haul a shovel around and I keep digging him up. I got to keep burying him. Got to keep crucifying. That old nature wants to keep coming up. And I got to die. I don't know if that, maybe that's just me. But one must take up his or her cross. And what does that mean? To voluntarily and decisively accept the pain. To accept the shame and the persecution that's going to be part of a believer's life. I endorse it. I want it. Because ultimately it will glorify him. Secondly, to cheerfully receive and patiently bear every affliction and every evil, however shameful and painful it may be, which is appointed for him and he's called us into. The cross is to be taken up. It's to be manifested. In the case of the apostles, what they endured, if you think about what they endured, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Right now, one of the books I'm reading, it sits on my bedstand. It's Jesus Freaks, volume 2. You ever read those books? It's put out by a music group called DC Talk. It's about martyred saints. Recommend those books. And I'll tell you what, the things that believers went through so that I could stand here believing in Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. And I only, if I could be half the man of God that those people were, That would be great. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. Well, you want to be an apostle? I hear that a lot in modern day Christianity. Oh, there's an apostle, the apostolic ministry. What's that mean? You're going to die. Nobody wants that part of it. All right? Condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Boy, if you and I could have just the life, a part of this life, where our life is a spectacle to angels and men. Do the heavenlies look down upon you and go, look at that man or woman of God? Do people around you say that? We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten, and we're homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the off-scouring. I love that. If you ever had a farm, you know what that is. Scours. Don't know what that is? That's diarrhea in a calf or a cow. If you have a dairy farm, it's even more disgusting. The off-scouring. Can you imagine having that? Of all things until now, it says. This is the life of a believer who is sold out for Christ, one who has picked up his cross daily to follow him. And you know what we do as Christians? We're complaining because we don't have a very good life. How come all these things are just going wrong? My goodness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You look at the things that Paul endured. Verses 23 to 29 says, and they, ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's important that you see that, because 40 stripes was killing a man. You are dead. They mastered this. If you got to 40 stripes, you were dead. So how they would do that with people, they'd get right at the point of death and let them live. Throw them in a dirty old dungeon. So now the wounds are infected. So you just see the things that go through the life of Paul. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Oh, I should put in there, and my daily dying on the cross of Calvary for the sake of the gospel. Me and you got nothing to whine about. Nothing. In our case, it may involve being ridiculed. Me and you could be ridiculed for our faith. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, Peter says this. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking what? Evil of you. Now, people might speak evil of you because you're different than them. It's okay. It's okay to be different. It's okay to be a Christian. It's a badge of honor to be called a person that is just like Christ. Put the label of Christian on me. That's a compliment. And Antioch, they were first called Christians in Antioch because they were just like Jesus. That's a badge of honor. That's not a badge of ridicule. You call me those names all day long, and I'll wear them proudly. Matthew chapter 5, 11. I'm going to get back to the Gospel of Matthew. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Luke 6:22, the Gospel of Luke. He would say it this way. Blessed are you when men hate you. Anybody here have been hated because of the gospel? Yeah. It's amazing that when you come to Christ, before you came to Christ, you were the friend of everybody. You came to Christ, it was like you got leprosy. That's amazing. I remember my high school days. I remember them well. You remember yours? Well, when I came back for my 10-year reunion, I thought, well, you know what? My life's changed. I'm going to go back for my 10-year reunion. It's like Moses parting the Red Sea, folks. What are you doing today, Dan? I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Excuse me? He was like, what? And at that supper that we had, they gave me the title of Most Changed. Yeah. I should say so. What do you got to say? Let me tell you about Jesus. Excuse me? What about when? What about that? Do you remember that? Yeah, I remember that. Let me tell you about Jesus. What? Oh, yeah. I can remember it well. And so we are reproached for the gospel. Joyful that one is honored to suffer for Christ. That's where we should be. Because we're to follow Him. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to become His disciple, seeking to become like Him. How many want to be like Christ? In Luke chapter 6, we're just in Luke 6. Look at verse 40 there. Luke 6, 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. How many of you are like Jesus? How many of us are like Jesus? We are like Jesus. Can anybody go up to you and my life and say, wow, is that what Jesus is like? Is that what He talks like? Is that how He thinks? Is that what He would do? Well, I don't know this Jesus, but if He's anything like you, then I want Him. That's the way you're supposed to be. Should be, the gospel, a great message to preach, but I'm preaching it all the time. You are preaching all the time. People are watching you all the time. All the time. We don't even think about there are people hungry to follow Jesus, and we might be turning them away by the simple way we act. Romans 8:29, the great book of Romans, tells us this. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed. I love that word. It's almost like the word compelled. Conformed to who? The image of His Son. Who's ever played with Play-Doh? Everybody got Play-Doh? Take Play-Doh and you push it into that form because you want your Play-Doh to look like that. Right? We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And so it says here, in God's Word. But followers of Jesus, what does that mean? Not just to become His disciple, but it's to acknowledge Him as Lord. Doing what He says to do. Luke 6:46. And then on to Colossians chapter 3. But Luke 6:46 says it this way. Let me get there really quick. And we see it says here, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" It's pretty easy to just throw the word Lord out there without thinking about what it means. If I call him Lord, I'm taking the position of a servant. If I call him Lord, he's supreme. He's the boss. He's in charge. He's the one with all authority. But if I'm calling him my Lord, I'm saying I'm subservient to him. He doesn't serve me, I serve him. And in a lordship relationship, I don't have the option to argue with him on what to do. If he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, that means he only has to speak it one time. The old saying with parents and children, one time obedience. Ever heard that term? It means, as a parent, I don't have to tell you twice. You do it the first time. That's what God expects from you and I. Acknowledging him as Lord. Doing what he says. Colossians chapter 3. Writing to this church in Colossae, he says this, Paul says this in verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, or in the things you say and your actions that you do, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving to God, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now why would you thank him? Let's not separate the verse. Why would you thank him? For the opportunity to, when he tells you to do something, you do it. Now think about that. Whatever we do in word or deed, can it be said of us that we're doing everything in the name of Christ? Kids, when your mom and dad say, "Take out the garbage," is that for Jesus? If it is, you'll never grumble again. See that? Parents, husbands, when he says you are to love your wives like Christ loved the church, are you doing that? All things in the name of the Lord Jesus? If that's true, you'll never grumble about your wife. Wives, you'll never grumble about your husband. You should never, ever grumble about your spouse to some other person. Because that just shows that your heart is not for Christ. That it's all about me. And so we're to acknowledge him as Lord, doing what he says to do. I'll tell you, when it's true that Christian counselors, I have to be careful how I word this, make a living off of people that have already decided not to obey the word of God. If you go to a counselor, partly, it's because I've already know what the word says, but I want a second opinion. That might hurt, but that's a fact. I already know what the word says, but people find churches that way. Did you know that? I know what the word says, but maybe I can get a different opinion so I feel more comfortable there. This is a fact. But we're to follow Jesus and to follow in his steps, even at a great cost. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter writes this in verses 21 to 25 of that chapter. "For to this we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. For he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. So how is following Jesus manifested in our life? By obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by observing all that Jesus and his apostles had commanded, and by growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And all those verses in your bulletin. So when we look at this whole account with Simon the Cyrene, he's picking up this cross to help Jesus to the cross, not realizing that he was picking up the very cross that was going to help him. Simon of Cyrene was compelled to bear the cross of Jesus. Have you not also been compelled to do the very same thing? That beam that Jesus died on, you ought to pick that up every morning. And die to yourself. This is a day for Jesus. This is a day for Him. So the question again would be, as it would say and tell us even in Matthew again, Matthew 10:28, have you picked up your cross to be worthy of Christ? Matthew, Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38, it says, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is what? Is not worthy of me. Wow. That might even fit in with Ephesians. In our Ephesians Bible study, we've come across this verse. Ephesians 4:1, I believe. That's not in your bulletin. You can add it there. Yeah. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If we don't pick up our cross and follow Christ, you're not worthy of the name Christian. You're not worthy to be saved. That's an indictment from the Lord's mouth himself. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Picking up the cross to follow Jesus will always prove itself to be worthy of the cost. Have you been compelled to do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, so many days, so many times, I have not picked up the cross to follow you. So many times I've failed. And so many times, if not every time, the next day is a new day of grace. And in your love and your compassion, you remind me, let's start over today. I thank you for your long suffering. But Lord, I don't want to use that long suffering and that grace to not do what you've called us to do. I want to thank you because of your love and your desire for our salvation. Father, that you brought in Simon the Cyrene to make sure in the humanity of Christ that he made it to the cross of Calvary. Thank you that it was salvation for Simon's family. And I thank you for what the cross of Christ has done in me. Lord, I ask that when we walk out of this place, we would be reminded this day and through this week of the great cost it took to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.